lovely thing in your time. I want to welcome everyone this morning. We're happy to see you. It's been a cold morning, but it's a beautiful day today to come together. And Gary, thank you for your thoughts, and we're all so happy to have you with us, a part of the congregation. And the singing and the prayers all, as you say, remind us of that great reason that we all here today come together, because of what Jesus has done for us. And we're happy to have with us the Nelson family from Kentucky this morning, and we hope that you'll be able to get home safely. I know there's a huge snowstorm back there right now that's delaying a lot of the airplanes, but we're really happy to have Philip and Lucia and Emilio with us today here as we worship God. I want us to speak today on the subject of Genesis chapter 3 and a question that sometimes we're asked about the fall, the record of the first sin in Genesis chapter 3. Is it literal or is it symbolic? And whenever that question is asked, my answer is it literal? Yes. Is it symbolic? Yes. So it is a story not only of Adam and Eve in the beginning, what happened to them, it is also the story of each one of us. What happens? Their story is our story. The same thing that happened in the garden with the first human couple is what has happened in all of our lives. And yet, Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. And that is the good news. Being familiar with the story of us that is recorded for us here in the book of Genesis is the basis and provides the reason for the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So I invite your attention this morning as we think about those events that are recorded for us, and we're thankful and we're blessed that we have this record, the Genesis record, that is provided for us and preserved for us down through time. And we can still benefit and learn from it today. As we look at Genesis chapter 3, though, we are part of the creation account that is continuing there. It really covers Genesis 1 through 3. And we have the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But then we have the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And it's all part of the story of what happened to man, and it is the story of us. So as we learned there in our lesson last Sunday, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the creation that we are able to be a part of today is the beautiful handiwork of God. As the book of Psalms says, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God and his handiwork. And the book of Romans tells us that looking at this beautiful creation, his power and divine qualities are seen so that they are without excuse if we do not give worship and honor to God in our lives. But the creation account also highlighted or the main emphasis, the highest, greatest accomplishment of the creation we see was the creation of man. And when God came to the point to create man, he said, let us create man in our image, in our own likeness. And so man is given a distinguished place, height in the creation. from the very beginning. And the fact is that we as human beings bear the image of God. And even though we have sinned, we still bear the image of God, because that is referred to after the flood. That is the reason why God gave the "thou shalt not take the life of your fellow man," because he's in the image of God. That is the reason why murder and the taking of human life is forbidden in God's word, and clearly made a distinction there between the animals, which we may take and take the life and the blood of the animal for food, but not take the life of man. And the reason is made in the image of God. But as we look at the Bible, and we find that in the beginning God created man in his image, but then it goes on in Genesis chapter 2 to tell us that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And there's a weakness there, because for man to be formed out of the dust of the earth implies that the clay of the earth is very brittle and falls apart. It is a very weak substance for man to be made of. So we have a combination of thoughts that are given in the Bible from the beginning, that man has a greatness because he's made in the image of God, and he's given dominion over the animals of the earth in a position of authority and position of greatness and honor. And yet at the same time, man is formed out of the dust of the earth. There's a weakness, and there is a dependence there. So while on the one hand, man is created with the great aspirations of the things that man is capable of doing in having a relationship spiritually with God, that is part of the nature of man that we are given from creation, at the same time, there is a sense that man is dependent on God for everything. In him we live and move and have our being. And we so easily forget that. We begin to dwell on the pride of what we are able to accomplish as human beings, of the greatness of man, and yet we forget that it is all dependent upon our God who created us, both with that inner soul, but also with that weakness, that we are made out of the dust, to the dust we will return. And man is a record of not only the achievements that man has been able to accomplish, which are noteworthy, but also it is the record of man's failures and man's evil and wickedness, of things that men have fallen to in the depths of depravity at times. So we have a paradox when we talk about the nature of man. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of the fall of man, and it explains how man fell into sin. And through the temptations that were presented, and the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only in Romans chapter 3 are we told that in a lengthy quotations out of the Old Testament that are taken, most of them out of the book of Psalms, in Psalms 141. And Psalms 53, a number of those quotations are given by the Apostle Paul, quoting out of the book of Psalms from Romans 9 through 3, chapter 3, 9 through 18. But then in verse 23, he just summarizes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in Genesis chapter, and then in Romans chapter 5, it continues on there with a statement that in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So that is why I say that the story of Adam and Eve is the story of us all. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So is it literal? Yes, it's a literal account of what happened to the first human pair. But is it symbolic? Yes, it's symbolic because that is what's happened to us all. We have all gone through that same process in our own lives, and the result of that is man was separation from God. Man is lost without salvation through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus Christ was sent into the world to seek and save that which was lost. And this is something that is mystifying to many people today, because the response often people have is, why do I need to be saved? And we cannot understand that separate and apart from understanding the beginning of the Bible explains all of this, why Jesus would make a statement like he made, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Talking about mankind, we're lost because we've all sinned. We have experienced separation from God. So the story of Adam and Eve is the story of our story today. And as we look at the book of Genesis, chapter 3 this morning, I would like for us to understand that the reason that we need salvation in Jesus Christ is because of what took place here. And it is what has been repeated in each one of our lives, and we've experienced these same things. It talks about the nature of man then, and the need of man. The greatest need of man is to be saved from sin and to understand that that can only come from one source, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. The church is not the Savior. The church is the saved. The church is those persons who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, in verse 12, Peter said that there is only one name under heaven that is given among men by which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20 and verse 28, it said, when the Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders of the church, he said that God has made us the overseers of the church, which is the church of the living God, which he said, purchased by his blood of his own Son. The church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the church are those persons who have been saved by Jesus Christ. But all others are lost in the world without God. There are four experiences then that are recorded for us to consider in Genesis chapter 3. And the first of those is the experience of temptation. We read in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, that Satan came and he spoke with a woman, and he persuaded her that it would be good for her to disobey what God had plainly commanded. That of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan came and persuaded that it would be good to disregard that command of God. It wasn't really true. And it says here in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasing, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Here was the experience of temptation that was presented to Adam and Eve. And it was consisted of the fact that it was pleasant to the eyes. She looked at the fruit and it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was desired to make one wise. And the combination of those three avenues of temptation was very powerful to persuade Eve to disobey the command of God. And that was how sin entered into the world. Those three avenues are some other examples given in the scripture of how those same three avenues are involved in temptation today. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John talks about that we should not love the world or the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. But he said, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those three things. It's very similar to what happened in the appeal that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are the three same types of things that Satan presented when he pointed to the fruit, the tree in the midst of the garden. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. But it was also desire to make men wise. And he said, you will be as God if you eat that fruit. You will become as God. And I believe in that lies the basic temptation of all sin. And that is the thought that we as men have a choice and that we have the power within us to rebel against God and to disobey His will without consequence. We don't have to obey the commands of God. We can disobey those commands with immunity. And even to our benefit, because these can experience knowing good and evil. And it will make us wise so that we will be like God. That is the basic temptation behind all sin still today. The fact that we can have the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's sometimes in the Bible that when it talks about the knowledge of good and evil, what it is really suggesting is the knowledge to decide what is good and what is evil. And that is really the desire that man has, and the mirage of the thinking, the mistaken, flawed thinking, that we can have the power to decide for ourselves what is good and evil. We don't have to listen to what God says. And therefore, I can choose for myself what is good and evil. That is the temptation. That we can be free of the control and the authority of God in our lives, and we get to choose what is good and evil. We get to choose whether we obey or disobey the commands that God has given. We don't have to obey those. We can do what we want to do instead. That is the temptation, and that is how we fall into sin. Second is the experience of sin itself, because as the Bible continues, and as we read in the book of Romans earlier, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as sin entered the world by one man, and that was Adam, who was looked at as the head of the human race in that sense. But he said, it has then spread to all men, for all have sinned. So the experience of sin was experienced by Adam and Eve when they took of the fruit and ate what God told them they were not to eat of. And that has been everyone's experience. The sinfulness of the world without God and the decision that we make to live in this world that God has created and yet to choose to not acknowledge God, to dishonor Him, to deny Him, to rebel against Him in our hearts and think that we have the knowledge of good and evil within ourselves. We get to choose what is good and evil, what we desire to do, what is good to the eyes, what is pleasing to the taste, what is desirable to make us wise. And so we want to partake of the things of this world that were the creation of God, but we don't want to be dependent upon God in any way. We want to act independently of Him. And in the book of Romans, we are told in Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul is describing the process of sin, that how it spread through the human race, in Romans chapter 1, he said, because they knew God, although they knew God, and of course it said just before this that based on the creation, they are without excuse not knowing God. So there is an understanding of within us of the creation testifies to the power of God, a creator. But it said, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 through 25. But neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So that is how sin entered the world, and that was how it was experienced of sin through Adam and Eve. But the reality is that is our story also, that we each have had that desire and that thought, do I have to obey what God tells me to do? No, I can do what I choose to do, and there will be no harm in that. It will actually be to my benefit, and I will become wise, and I can play God in myself. I don't have to acknowledge the Creator. I can be my own God. And the result of that is disobedience to the will of God. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says that everyone who has sinned has committed lawlessness or has transgressed against the law of God. That is what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And it was very clear when it was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, they could eat of any tree in the garden. Freely. There was plenty of trees in the garden for them to eat of. They could eat of any of them. But the tree in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That was the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was somehow associated with the tree of life that is also mentioned in the garden. But Adam and Eve were persuaded to disobey that command. That one command, they disobeyed it. And that is how sin came into the world. When we look at the world today, which one of us would deny there is sin in the world? We can't deny it. There is sin everywhere we look. There is evil. How did it come into being? If God is the Creator who is good, and the Bible says when God created the heavens and the earth, He looked at it and He said it was all good. It was very good what God created. And God rested from His creation. But we look at the world and there is evil in the world. How did it come? It came because of what we're reading here. Men were given a simple command: do not eat of the tree in the garden. But they ate of it. That was disobedience. And that is sin. Now, there's been a lot of discussion. What tree was that in the garden? Some have conjectured it was an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. But the point of it is, it doesn't matter what kind of tree it was, because the fact is, God said, don't eat of it. And when they ate of it, they disobeyed God. So the knowledge of good and evil, good is doing what God says to do. Evil is disobeying what God said. And they experienced evil when they disobeyed God, and so they hid themselves. And that was the shame of what they had done. And the activating of their conscience. Because God has placed within man a conscience that judges our own belief system of what is wrong. And it is a monitor of our conduct. When we do wrong, when we do what our belief tells us is wrong, it activates our conscience. It causes us inward pain. That's guilt. It's the feeling of guilt that comes about because we have violated our conscience before God. Now, our conscience may be misguided. Our conscience, it's possible for us to believe things, to have been taught to believe things or conditioned to believe things to be wrong that may not in fact be wrong before God. There's many examples of that we can find in the Bible where people have thought that they were doing wrong, or they may on the other hand have thought what they were doing was not wrong when in fact it was. But if the conscience is properly educated based on God's word, then we violate it, then our conscience is going to convict us and we are going to feel pain that we have done what our inner being judges us to tell us, you shouldn't do that. That is not right. And every one of us can look at things and say, that's wrong. Whenever you go into a grocery store and you do not steal from the grocery store, and it's not because you might get caught, it's because there's something inside of you that tells you it's wrong to do that. I didn't pay for it. And so we all have a conscience, and it's there to guide us, to prompt us to do what is right. But Adam and Eve were encouraged to look at the fruit. And they looked at it and it was good to eat. And it was desirable to the eyes. And it looked like it would make them wise. And so what did she do? She took of it and ate it. That's disobedience of God. That's evil. That's the difference between good and evil. God says don't eat of it, and the good thing is don't eat of it. To eat of it is to do evil. It is to disobey God. And that's what happened. And so it convicted their conscience. But it also brings out the fact that we do have choice. We do have a freedom of choice that God has given us. And God has given us a freedom of choice because He's good. He loves us. He gives us freedom. He doesn't control us as a automaton or a puppet that He controls every action. He gives us freedom. He gives us choice. Adam and Eve exercised that choice to disobey God, and that was the beginning of sin. Third, there is the experience of punishment. So in Genesis 3 and verse 16 through 19, to the woman He said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now there was a consequence here that was given to woman from the beginning, and one of the aspects was the pain in childbirth. Now, so it's not the childbirth itself. It's not the childbirth that God said is wrong, because God told them in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then right after that, God said everything that He had done, it was very good. For men to have children, for women to bear children of childbirth is good. But the consequence of the circumstances, because of sin, God said, in pain, you will bear children, and your desire will be to your husband. So there's a subordination that is the consequence of sin, the choice that Eve made in the garden. For men, He went on to say, there's a consequence of that choice that they made to disobey. He said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." So the consequence of sin for man was to work by toil and by the sweat of the brow. So there is, again, work was not the punishment that was given to man, because God gave them work to do before they sinned. God gave man to dress and keep the garden. That was work that He was given. Work is an honorable thing. For us to be able to work, that is not part of the curse. The curse is the circumstances that when we work, there's toil involved and there's sweat of the brow. So, and there's thorns that come up, right? We deal with those. And so those are the consequences of sin, but not the work, not the bearing children. That has nothing to do with it. God gave that as a good thing. But because of sin, the circumstances are changed. And the ultimate punishment is what He says in verse 19, from the earth, "For out of it you were taken, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So it was a physical death was a consequence, and in the book of Hebrews it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So there was a punishment that was associated with sin. There was consequences of sin that immediately followed. And physical death was the result, and God allowed them to continue to live for some time. Even some of the early people lived to be 900 years or more in age, but that age has come down, and so we live with the reality of death throughout our lives. But then the story doesn't end there. And if it did, it would be very gloomy. But in Genesis 3 and verse 14, we see that that's not the end of the story. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There was a consequence that was given to Satan because of his role in the temptation and the rebellion against God. And the serpent, he said, will crawl on his belly on the ground. And we wonder, did the serpent before that not crawl on the ground? Did he walk upright in some way? But the Bible said there was a consequence that was given to Satan, but it was not only that, it was also the fact that there would be this enmity between the serpent and mankind. And we see that there is an enmity with snakes and serpents that we have. And I've been afraid of them my whole life. I don't want to have anything to do with them. But there was a spiritual background of that, what happened in the garden. But he also referred to the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of serpent. And the seed of woman, he said, will bruise the head of the serpent. The head of Satan will be bruised. And that's more serious and that's more deadly than the bruising of the heel. You can withstand bruising your heel. We've all done that. But you get bruised on your head, and that is very likely going to be fatal. And it was to serpent. Satan was defeated by Christ. The ultimate fulfillment was in Jesus Christ. And the Bible, in the New Testament, it makes this so very clear, so powerfully clear, that the story did not end in the garden when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. Because God had a plan, he had a purpose to send his Son into this world. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 through 19, he said, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." In other words, when they put Jesus on the cross and there were many offenses nailing him to the cross, and yet it was through that act that God intended all along, that all of this was reversed as far as man's sin having the hope of redemption and forgiveness. So as one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And so Jesus Christ has reversed what the effects were of that original sin that was committed and has been repeated to become the story of us all. So when we look at the church today, we see that man was lost without God, but salvation has been provided in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus' blood was shed, and as a result of that, our sins can be completely forgiven and forgotten. Man, without God, we live in the world and we're lost in sin. But God has provided His community of people, the people of God, the people, the body of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and through that we can be part of His church. And so, salvation. How do we enter the church? We enter the church when we enter into salvation. We enter into Jesus Christ. We enter into His body. We receive the Holy Spirit. Then we are a part of the church. And God says in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, the word church is not really there in Acts 2 and verse 47. Only in the King James Version. The King James Version reads, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." But in the Greek text, it is, "The Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Every day, people were being saved, and the Lord was adding them to the number of those who were saved. That was the church. So the writers of the King James Version, they interpreted the meaning correctly. And they just went ahead and translated it, and they said, "The Lord added to the church." That's what it was. He added to the number that were being saved. That's what the church is. Because, as he said in Ephesians 5, Christ is the head of the body, the church, and He is the Savior of the body in Ephesians 5:23. So the church is the community of God's people who are saved. And the way that we enter the church is when we experience salvation. We submit to Jesus Christ. We obey the gospel. And as a result of that, we enter into salvation. And God adds us to the church. But the opposite of that is also revealed in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. Because he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So those who do not obey the gospel, you see, they're going to remain in the world. They remain lost. Because we've all sinned. We were all in that condition. But God has provided a way of salvation. A way to come out from that and to return and be redeemed to God. That is the story of us all. We're going to stand and sing the invitation that has been chosen. And if you're here this morning, you're subject in any way to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.